Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to be just kind of camping out in 1 Corinthians for a little bit, and this morning we'll be doing the same thing. So I'll be sharing verses 1 through 3 and verse 9 and then verse 16 through 23. So we'll be bumping around chapter 3 here, but I pray the Lord will speak to our hearts as we open ourselves to His Word today. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For we are co-workers in God's service. This is verse 9. We are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. And then verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written in Job 5, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again in Psalm 94, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, that is Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ. Or you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Or Christ is of God. Lord, bless your word to us today as we open ourselves to you, for you to work in our hearts, to mold us and shape us, Lord, because you are the potter and we are clay in your hands. Have your way in our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In verse 3, what made these Corinthian believers mere infants in Christ? Now, that's not a compliment. Paul is calling out something about these Corinthian Christians. Now, let me give a little background here. They enjoyed, I suppose, squabbles where they identified with different teachers or personalities that had been a part of their church. So you had Paul, you had another individual named Apollos, and you also had Peter, and then there were even some in that church that say, well, you know, we're not going to identify with anybody. We belong to Christ. And they were the really hyper-spiritual folks among the group. But Paul is saying that these kinds of divisions, or I guess you might even call them camps, let's say, these are the things that cause me to refer to you as mere infants in Christ. Now, for the answer to this question of what Paul was referring to in terms of what made these Corinthian believers infants in Christ, we have to look back at chapter 2. Paul is trying to show the difference between the things of the Spirit and the things that are human. So we have to keep that those two in kind of opposition to each other as we investigate what Paul is getting at. So Paul is trying to show the difference between the things of the Spirit and the things that are human. And why is that? Why is that important to Paul? Well, because the same thing is true for first century Christ followers as it is for 21st century Christ followers. Our focus shifts regularly, even daily, almost by the minute. It shifts from Jesus Christ and onto the people and priorities and practices that surround us in this world. Now, this is not an unusual thing in our day. It happens and has happened in the Christian community from its very beginning. So Paul points out to these Corinthian Christians in chapter 2. Paul says this in chapter 2 and verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with what? A demonstration of God's power. So Paul is holding there in opposition the things of the Spirit and the things that pertain to human strength. My preaching was not with persuasive words, but with what? A demonstration of God's Spirit. Go on to verse 5 there in chapter 2. Paul says this, so that your faith might not rest on what? Human wisdom. But on what? God's power. Our faith not resting on human reasoning and wisdom and logic, but on a display, a demonstration of God's power. Verse 12 of chapter 2. Paul says this, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but what? The Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Paul is wanting to draw and show a difference to these Corinthian believers between what they had settled for and what Paul believed they could receive, that God has, as Paul says, already freely given to them. Well, let's go on. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Paul says this, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them. We need to pay attention to that word right there. In this day and time, in this 21st century, first century, there are many people that think that faith in Christ, a life devoted to Him, pursuing Him and His gospel in this world, is foolishness. But Paul is painting a completely different picture. He's saying, you Corinthians, you need to be careful now. You're settling for human wisdom here. And it's going to cause you to think of God's wisdom as foolishness if you're not careful. And Paul goes on to say in verse 15, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. And so then Paul concludes chapter 2 by saying this, we have the mind of Christ. This is where this opposition between the things of the world or things of our human wisdom or practice or priorities kind of, it ends with the things of the Spirit when Paul says this, you now have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is not found here in human wisdom and practices and priorities. You will not find the mind of Christ there. But Paul says you will have the mind of Christ when you have the Spirit of God. And so he's challenging these Corinthian Christians, these believers in Christ, to seek the things of the Spirit of God. It is, for Paul, all about Jesus Christ. And I want to point out just three different components of that. For Paul, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ crucified. And for Paul, that is a display of strength in weakness. For who can be said to be strong when they're hanging on a cross? And yet for Paul, it is the very strength of God displayed as Jesus gave his life on the cross for you and for me. He took our place. His blood shed there covers us and covers our sin. Matter of fact, it covers the sin of humanity, the full weight of humanity. And we've talked about this in our men's group. The full weight of sin rested upon him. Imagine that. We can look around our world today and get a hint of the sin that surrounds us. And it's weighty. But imagine all of the sin of all time resting upon the shoulders of Jesus as he hung on the cross and as he died. But it's not just his death, it's his resurrection that shows the full power of God displayed in his life. But for Paul, he talks about that it is Christ crucified. And for me, that signifies that strength that is displayed in what people think is weakness. What people think is weakness is actually God's strength displayed. Okay. But it's also not just Christ crucified that makes it all about Christ for Paul. It's also Christ's power demonstrated through the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just enough for Paul to call together a group of people to have a church, and maybe they had a building that they met in, or maybe they met in homes, and they got together to worship the Lord. Maybe they took up offerings to give to the poor or to send to Jerusalem, and they had this routine of life together as a community of believers. Is that all that church was about? No. As a matter of fact, the thing that made the biggest difference and why for Paul everything about Jesus Christ mattered is that it was the power of Christ demonstrated through the Holy Spirit amongst the people of God. It was all about Jesus, him crucified, his power demonstrated through the Holy Spirit among the people. And then a third way that it's all about Christ for Paul is that it's his mind and wisdom that is granted freely to us. So it's all about Christ. It's him crucified, his strength and weakness. It's his power demonstrated through the Holy Spirit. It's his wisdom through his mind that has been granted to us. For Paul says at the end of chapter 2, we have this mind of Christ. Paul is concerned that at least some of the believers in Corinth have missed these three truths about Jesus and have in the place of Jesus Christ substituted people, priorities, and practices that are human. Or as Paul says, of this world. And they have substituted those human elements for the Spirit. And Paul is concerned about that. And rightly so. In verses 1 through 3, he says this as he expresses his concern. Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit. And let me stop right there. Now, if I received a letter from somebody, let's say another pastor or another committed Jesus follower, and in that letter to me, they express this sentiment, I cannot refer to you as a person of the Spirit. I would immediately become a little agitated, a little offended, and after I got over that initial offense, I would begin to do a little bit of introspection. Well, I wonder if this guy is right. I wonder if this person is right. Maybe I'm not a person of the Spirit. So that right there immediately should have caught the attention of every Jesus follower in that Corinthian church. How could anybody be satisfied as a Christ follower being described that way? I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit. Paul is saying, you are not people who live by the Spirit. That should have caught the attention and brought some soberness and some alarm to these brothers and sisters in Christ. He goes on, but I can only refer to you as people who are still worldly. Mere infants in Christ. I think what Paul didn't say that he wanted to say is, you're infants, but you should not be. You should not still be infants. How can you still be an infant in Christ? How is it that you have substituted the things of the world for the things of the Spirit? They do not even compare, Paul might would say. Paul is saying, in my opinion, you Corinthians, you've been feasting on stuff that is human. Human demonstrations of wisdom. Human demonstrations of eloquence. Human demonstrations of leadership. And Paul says, that's infant's milk. That's infant's milk. What I desire for you, Corinthians, Paul says, is for you to feast on the solid food of the Spirit. What are you feasting on? Infant's milk or solid food? Human demonstrations of wisdom and eloquence and leadership. And I'm not going to articulate what those need to be for you or for me. I know the things that I tend to gravitate towards. I know the things that capture my attention and my imagination. I know the things that inspire me. And yet still could be considered nothing more than infant's milk. So I'm not going to rattle off different ways, different human demonstrations of wisdom or eloquence or leadership. You know, Paul had told these Corinthian believers, I did not come to you with eloquent speech. I didn't stand up in front of you to impress you with the way that I could preach. I didn't come to you with a logical argument to convince all of you skeptics about what faith in Christ is about or what life in the Spirit is about. I did not come to you that way. Matter of fact, I came to you in weakness. I came to you in fear and trembling. He could have even said, you intimidated me. I came to you in weakness. You're better than me. You're smarter than me. You're wealthier than me. You're more affluent than me. And so I came to you trembling with fear, Paul says. I did not come to you with eloquent words, but I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit. Now you see, Saul the Pharisee, that's who Paul was before he met Christ. I believe that Saul the Pharisee was a much larger personality. I think he was much more of a type A driven kind of personality. I mean, he did pursue the church up and down Palestine, trying to arrest them and persecute them and put them to death, all because they were followers of the way. And on his way to persecute some Christians in Damascus, Jesus stepped into his pathway, and his brilliance and his presence, his glory, blinded Paul and put an imprint on Saul the Pharisee, so that after he recovered from that encounter with Christ, he was no longer Saul the Pharisee. He was Paul the slave. Now, Saul the Pharisee was high and lifted up. Paul the slave was low. You see, I think if Saul the Pharisee had gone into Corinth, oh, he would have gone in with great power and strength and eloquence and logic. But it wasn't Saul the Pharisee that went to Corinth, that wrote to Corinth. It was Paul, the slave. And the only power that a slave has is a demonstration of God's power. A slave has no power. A slave has no eloquence. For Paul, it was all about Jesus. It was all about his strength in weakness, about his demonstration of his spirit and the spirit's power. And so Paul could say to them, why would you settle for infant's milk when you could have the solid food of the Spirit? As we think about what we're feasting on, I know what it is that captures my attention. I know the human eloquence, the demonstrations of human leadership that capture my attention. But what I want to know and what I want to feed on more and more and more is the demonstration of God's power through His Spirit in and among and through His church, His people. Sometimes, maybe more than that, we Christ followers substitute infant's milk of this world for the solid food of the Spirit. Now, I know how that works in my life, and I wonder how that works out in yours. I'll say it this way. A gain, in human terms, is not necessarily a demonstration of God's power through His Spirit. A gain in human terms is not necessarily a demonstration of God's power through His Spirit. So Paul says to these Corinthian believers, you are all wrapped up in Apollos. You're all wrapped up in Cephas, as Peter. You're all wrapped up in me. But we're nothing, he says. We're nothing compared to God's Spirit. We're nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Paul says this. We're nothing compared to the Lord. Who we are? We are co-laborers with God. You are God's field. God is working in you, Paul says. You are His field. You are His building. He changes metaphors there. You are His building. But later on, he kind of expands this idea of building. I want to get to that. You're getting wrapped up in the wrong persons, Paul says. You're separating yourselves along lines of leaders and personalities. And that is keeping you from getting wrapped up in the one that matters, the one who is doing the work of making you His field, of making you His building. And who is that one? Yes, Jesus. You're substituting the human for the Spirit. You're eating the wrong thing. Paul doesn't say that. Those are my words. Eat the solid food of the Spirit. For He is at work building us. And we are His, not just His building. But Paul expands this idea that we are not just His building, which could be any kind of old building. Some of you guys have old buildings sitting behind your houses full of junk. That's not the kind of building that God's building. Some of you have old family homes on property that has been in the family for centuries and it's falling to pieces. It's not that kind of a building. In the middle of town, they're putting up new condos and other kinds of commercial buildings. They look like they've got great potential. But that's not the kind of building that God's building. Paul specifies what kind of building God is doing. Look at verses 16 and 17. Paul asks this question. Don't you know? Or maybe he should say it this way. You ought to know by now. Don't you know? You ought to know by now that what God is building among all of you is the temple. So you go back to Jerusalem and you look at the temple. You look at how big it is and the grandeur of it. You remember how beautiful it is, how splendid it is. And how full of the glory of God at one time it was. You go back to that temple and you remember that, because that's the kind of building that God is building among you. He's building his temple. Now, we don't have any reference to that. We might can think of some palatial estate somewhere that we visited before. You know, and that might come a little close, but I don't know if there's anything that we could see or witness today that would capture fully what Paul was communicating when he talked about this temple that God is building. Don't you know, Paul says, that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Now, let me pause right here and say, many times, and properly so, this passage would describe and teach us that our bodies, individual bodies, who we are, that we are God's temple. And this passage would instruct us that we take care of the temple of God, because God dwells within us by his Holy Spirit, and so we need to take care of the temple. And so this is a proper way of understanding this, but it's not just that this is teaching us that our individual bodies are the temple of God and God dwells within us. And so we need to pay attention to how we treat ourselves and how we handle these bodies of ours, whether we abuse it or whether we care for it or whether we worship it. Pay attention to it, because God dwells within you. But Paul is saying something bigger than that. What he's really trying to communicate to these believers in Corinth is that you together are God's temple. God is building a temple where he will inhabit his presence, his Spirit among you. That is the kind of building that God is doing, Paul says to these believers. Don't you know this? Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you, what? Together are God's temple, are that temple. The solid food of the Spirit, as I wrap it up this morning, the solid food of the Spirit is this. It is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, that we are the building of God, and the Spirit of God is among us and inhabits us. So let me say that again. The solid food of the Spirit is the wisdom of God, that we are the building of God, and you could put in parentheses temple, and that the Spirit of God is among us and in us. He inhabits us. You could say it this way. We are his, and he is ours. No more boasting. Corinth, Christ followers in Corinth, no more boasting in the flesh. No more boasting about being mere infants. No more boasting that you just really thrive off of infant's milk. No more boasting about that. The time has passed for that, Paul says. You should already know this, Paul says. No more boasting in the flesh. Or as Paul says, in human leaders. For we are of Christ. Say it with me. We are of Christ. We are of Christ. No more boasting in the flesh. Our boasting is in Him. In who? Christ. In Christ Jesus. For Paul, it's all about Christ Jesus. It's Him crucified, it's His power demonstrated through the Spirit, and it's His mind granted to us freely and fully. Christ Jesus is the solid food of the Spirit. And He has been granted to us freely and fully. I'll pause here just a second. A thought just came to me. Have you ever fixed a great meal and invited folks? The table was set, and for some reason they didn't or couldn't attend, and so you were just kind of left there with a table set and prepared, a wonderful meal, steaming hot, the best sweet tea in East Tennessee. Just sitting there waiting for those to gather around the table and enjoy. And for some reason, for some unfortunate reason, they don't gather and they don't eat. You know, you don't have to jump through hoops and perform and show all of your pedigrees and degrees and accomplishments and your wealth and affluence. You don't have to prove yourself at all to God. In a way, God has freely set a table full of the best meal you could imagine. And really, all that is required is that you want to walk up to it, pull the chair out, sit down, and feast. That's all that's required. All that's ever been required is desire. A desire. A willingness. An interest. A desire to come to the Lord and to feast on the solid food of the Spirit, not the infant's milk of the world. Christ followers, we will always be left empty, hungry, hangry. We will always be left divided, at odds, debating. We will always be left wanting if we substitute the infant's milk of the world for the solid food, nay, the banquet of the solid food of the Spirit. I just wonder why anybody would want to stay away from that table. And you may not know today what it means to eat the solid food of the Spirit. That's kind of a little bit non-specific. I don't know. But I don't have to teach you about the Holy Spirit. That takes a lot of pressure off my shoulders. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will teach you about me. And so if in some way when we gather for worship and we open up the Scriptures and it's like, we begin to understand maybe something new or a new insight or a new depth of meaning or something like that, a new point of application, maybe a point of correction. That's a Holy Spirit work. That's part of what it means to eat on the solid food of the Spirit, It's just to be here in this place and be open to letting the Lord work in your life. And it doesn't matter if you're a teenager. It doesn't matter if you're a senior adult. It doesn't matter if you're not even one or if you're hitting the century mark. You can still possess that hunger to feast on the solid food of the Spirit of God. Today, I want to invite you to sit down at that table and to feast on that banquet and to let the Lord do what I believe He wants to do in the midst of His people, that this would be a temple where He could inhabit and demonstrate His great and awesome and gracious power. Let's pray together. Lord, today, grant to us Your Spirit. You've granted Him to us freely, Lord. But now I pray that You grant Him to us fully, Lord. In some way, Lord, we are hungry for more of You, and we pray for that, and we desire that. In spirit, I'm asking You to teach us more what that means, that You would feed us, Lord, from Your banquet table, and that we would feast on the solid food of Your Spirit. It's in Your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. And amen. We sing a closing song today, which is